Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. It's such a pleasure to have you with us again as we study the Word of God together. In our study of the book of Acts, you'll remember that Paul, he's recently stood trial before Festus in Caesarea. And not getting justice, Paul has been forced to appeal to Caesar. And so Paul's going to be transferred to Rome to be tried in Caesar's court. And so it says in our passage today in Acts 27 verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should set sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." Now, the word "we" here in the opening verse, it signals to us that Luke, who has been absent since chapter 21, verse 18, has now rejoined Paul and is accompanying him on his journey. Luke had likely been living near Caesarea so that he could care for Paul during his imprisonment, but now he's with him again on his voyage to Rome. And you know, that can make all the difference in your life. When you go through a trying time, somebody to walk with you. You know, I kind of see Luke as being to Paul what Samwise Gamgee was to Frodo in Lord of the Rings. I mean, he's willing to walk with him through the worst of circumstances out of sheer love for Paul. And it must have been such a strength to Paul to have Luke there with him. Now, we'll see here that Paul is just one of many prisoners being transported to Rome. Some of these other prisoners may have appealed to Caesar like Paul did. Or it could also be that these were prisoners who were under the sentence of death and were therefore on their way to Rome to die as combatants in the Colosseum. We don't know for sure. But it says in verse 2, "So, entering a ship of Atramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia." Now, Atramyttium was a city on the northwest coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, near Troas, where the centurion planned to find a ship sailing to Italy. And it also says Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Now, if you don't remember Aristarchus, he was the Christian who had been dragged by the crowd into the theater at the beginning of the riot in Ephesus, while accompanying Paul to Jerusalem with the offering. He would also be with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And so both he and Luke are definitely fellow sufferers with Paul for the sake of Christ. Paul had some good friends. Now it says in verse 3, "And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." Now, Julius was the Roman officer who had been assigned to guard Paul and would therefore have had to remain close to Paul at all times. But as we can see, as he witnesses the kind of man that Paul is, he comes to respect Paul very, very deeply and gives him a generous degree of freedom. And we'll see in verse 43 that he even spares Paul's life. You know, that kind of makes you wonder, if someone was bound to you day and night for any significant period of time, would they, based on your righteous character, be moved into awe and respect, both of you, but also of the God that you claim to follow? That person stuck at the desk near you at work, or beside you at school, your boss, or whoever you're chained to on a daily basis. Does your chain upon them pull them up to Jesus Christ, or down and away? Or for us married folks, how is your spouse drawn closer to Jesus because of you? If you're a spirit-filled, devoted, and loving person as Paul was, you will. Marriage is a means of grace, ideally for both husband and wife. And it says in verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, which means they sailed between it and the mainland. Because the winds, it says, were contrary. And so they used Cyprus to help block the wind. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And Myra was one of the main ports of the imperial grain fleet, whose ships brought Egyptian grain to Italy. Verse 6. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, which would have been one of the grain ships that were part of that fleet, significantly larger than their first ship. And it says, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, which was on the southwest tip of Asia Minor, some 130 miles from Myra, which would have been their last port of call before sailing across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Greece. It says, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. So again, using the island to break the force of the wind. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, a small port, near the city of Lycia. Now, they have lost a lot of time, which was not good when you consider what time of year it was. You did not want to travel in the open sea between mid-September and mid-November, if you could avoid it. In fact, all sea travel would cease between mid-November and February. And that was both because of sea conditions, but also because of sky visibility. Keep in mind, they didn't have GPS or guidance systems or even compasses. No, ancient ships navigated using the stars. And so if the weather is overcast, sailing would be both impossible and dangerous. And here we see that the fast, which was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is already over. So early October of AD 59 has already passed. And so the season for sailing is now over. And continuing on their journey would be very, very perilous. And so it says, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. And Paul no doubt said this because he was anticipating their wanting to move onwards. But why would they listen to him? I mean, he's just the prisoner. Now, he won't be by the end of the story. At the end of the story, roles become so reversed, everyone by that time will be following his leadership. But not yet. However, they probably should have listened to him. He had traveled by sea many, many times before this, and had actually already been shipwrecked at least three other times, which are accounted for in his writings. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11:25. And so that likely makes this one number 4. Now, I love the Farmers Bank slogan. You know what it is? We know a thing or two because, what? We've seen a thing or two. Well, Paul would have been a good spokesperson for Farmers Bank because he knows a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two. But unfortunately, they do not listen to him. And it says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Now, Phoenix wasn't too far from there. It was about 40 miles. And that was a better place to winter in, both because the harbor there provided better shelter from the winter storms, but also because, keep in mind, they have all this grain on board the ship. And so the owner is probably thinking that if he can get the ship to a larger port, he can sell it. And the centurion is also looking at Phoenix as a much more suitable place for his men to winter in. And ultimately, because the ship was a part of the imperial grain fleet, Julius, not the helmsman, nor even the ship's owner, was the ranking official on board. And so the decision was ultimately his, and he said, basically, let's go. And so they go. And things seem pretty good at first. It says in verse 13 and following, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, hugging it for protection. However, it says, verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurocladon. Now, this word Eurocladon, which kind of sounds like a creature you'd encounter in Jurassic Park 6 or 7 or whatever they're on now, it was a name given to a strong, dangerous, northeasterly windstorm that was greatly feared by those who sailed the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, that Greek word translated as tempestuous, that is used to describe it, is the root word out of which we get the word typhoon. And rightly so, because the ship gets caught in this typhoon-like, tempestuous storm. And it says in verse 15 and following, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, which was an island 23 miles southwest of Crete, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So they had taken advantage of the shelter of the island, and they rigged the ship for the storm by hauling the ship's dinghy on board. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and that was a procedure known as frapping. The cables, wrapped around the hull and winched tight, helped the ship endure the battering of the wind and the waves. But it says, in fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now, the Syrtis sands is a reference to the sandbars of Syrtis, a place of sandbars and shoals just off the northern coast of Africa, which was much feared as a graveyard of ships. You did not ever want to hit those. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship, and so they're throwing overboard all unnecessary gear and cargo in order to lighten the ship. Verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, once again meaning no navigation, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And next week, we'll see how they are ultimately delivered, and how God uses Paul to be the means of their deliverance. And Paul will get to deliver the ultimate, I told you so. But what we're going to see emphasized over and over again is the fact that the reason that they are saved is because how they have become attached to Paul. And so, like I said before, I think that raises the question of what happens when people attach themselves to you and to me. Are they lifted up closer to Jesus? Are they pulled along with you on the mission that God has given you? I think that's what Jesus meant when he called us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. We help lead people to redemption. And so my encouragement to you today is to be that redeeming force. Let every one of our interactions with people be tempered with the desire and intention to draw them closer to Christ. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.